Well, good morning officially.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. I would welcome you if you're a visitor. We're thrilled to have you. If you're here on this day to visit because of the holiday, if you get a chance, take a copy of our bulletin on the way out and read that. I think that you'll find that informative. If you're wondering when the Passion Play starts, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but this is all that we have for you today. Everybody know what a Passion Play is? Okay, good. All right, so let's get started. Psalm 74. Psalm 74 is where we'll begin. A lot of lessons come out of my personal Bible reading, and this is certainly one of them. And I will tell you, what I get out of a verse, sometimes it's odd what strikes you. You ever read something? I'm a big fan of those books. You've heard me talk about them. If you give a pig a pancake, right, he's going to want some syrup to go with it. If you give a moose a muffin, that's kind of the way my brain is. So this lesson is a result of, if you let a preacher read something about signs in Psalms, he'll come up with the whole lesson about it. So that's basically the idea here. Psalm 74 and 9 is our beginning text for today, and I want to read it to you. We'll talk a little bit about what the writer is talking about, and then from there, we will attempt to go ahead and talk about our lesson, miracles, wisdom, and faith. There we go. Psalm 74 and verse 9. The Word of God says this. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. And there is none among us who knows how long. So what's he talking about? Well, the writer here is talking about the idea that Israel is in distress. And if you read the Psalms, there's many a psalm that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. The idea that my enemies are winning, where is God? God help me. So he's saying here that we don't know the way out. And the two things that he applies here is there's no prophetic vision, there's no prophet, and there's no sign. So what this psalmist is saying is we need a sign, we need a prophet to carry us out of this situation so that we can know that God's presence is there. And that's the idea of a sign. The idea of a sign is to put God's approval on something, for God to declare, I am here. When the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they had no misunderstanding about whether God was with them. God was declaring by that sign, I am here, I am working in this world, I have power over what's going on. So that got me to thinking about the idea of, well, do we need signs today? Why don't we have signs today? Why don't we have miracles today? Do we need them? I do a college Bible study on Thursdays, and I've done it for several years. And I had a young man come into a Bible study years ago, and he asked this question. He was very serious. He said, how am I supposed to become a Christian if I don't see a miracle? I got to tell you, it took me a second to kind of, college kids will ask you questions you've never thought of before. Well, what he's saying is he believed that so many miracles occurred that for him to become a Christian, he had to see a miracle to become one. Is that the state that we are in? Must we have a sign from God to become a Christian? No is the answer. Also, yes is the answer. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about miracles. Let's talk about wisdom. And let's talk about faith. And that carries us back to 1 Corinthians. And we'll begin our reading a little earlier than the scripture reading in verse 18. And I will try not to stay here and preach on this one verse for too long, because I want to use it as a launching point to talk about something about what's in it instead of just standing here. But I will tell you there's a lot here. If you have the King James version of this, it's going to say the foolishness of preaching. I've always liked that phrase. I think it's good for preachers to remember that sometimes. But in all honesty, it's a very serious point. In fact, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is preaching is a God-given thing. It is how the power of God is affected in this world. It is how faith begins, not by miracles. Just know that that's where we're getting to in the end of the lesson. But let's read what Paul has to say here in context. We'll begin in verse 18 and read through verse 25. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll read through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look there at verse 22. This is the theme of the lesson. Verse 22 says, "For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Thus the title of the lesson: Miracles, Wisdom, and Faith. Will miracles get me to heaven? Will wisdom get me to heaven? Faith will get me to heaven. Do I need miracles? Must I have a sign? Must I have wisdom? Can I figure it out on my own? No, I need something more. I need something that comes from God. And that's the gospel message. And we have to have belief and faith in the gospel message, or we'll never preach it, we'll never teach it, and we'll never follow it. So the idea of this lesson is, from whence does faith come? Does it come from wisdom or signs or the gospel? So that's the idea. And we'll begin with this. You can know, you can have all knowledge and not believe. You can have all the wisdom of the Greeks and not believe. And the problem here for us as Christians is we don't need to approach it as if solving the problem is a knowledge problem. It's probably not a knowledge problem. It's a faith and repentance problem. And if we don't understand that, we'll use the wrong tool and we'll try and hack down that tree with a toothbrush. And we're going to be at it a long time. And we need to understand that what we're trying to do is not generate knowledge, but generate the faith that works, the faith that repents. And salvation is only found there. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verse 25, is talking here to a Greek and a Jew. He's talking here to a Roman, a man named Festus, within the concept of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everyone who's not a Jew is a Greek. So Festus here is a Greek under the terms of what we're talking about. And then he's talking to King Agrippa, who's not completely Jewish, but he rules over Jerusalem. He understands Jewish things. So he's talking to the two kind of people that look for what? Knowledge, Greeks look for, and for signs. So look at how Paul approaches this in Acts chapter 26. Give me just a second to get over there. Acts chapter 26, I'll begin in verse 25. Now, Paul has been telling his story about Jesus, and as always, everybody's willing to listen to the story about Jesus to the point you get about talking about resurrection, and then everybody thinks you're crazy. This is exactly the experience Paul had in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 25. I'll begin with 24. "And as he was saying these things, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.'" He literally thought that Paul had gone crazy because he believed that God could raise someone from the dead. Listen to what Paul says here. "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words." He could know. He's talking directly to Agrippa here, by the way. He's saying, you can know. You can, through wisdom, can discern that these are facts that are true. I can know facts are true and not have faith. Verse 25 again. "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things." And here he addresses Agrippa directly. "And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Paul is saying Agrippa knew the truth. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. He did not have faith. When Paul talks about him believing there, he's trying to get to an underlying fact that he would have accepted the Old Testament as true. It wasn't faith in Christ Jesus. Agrippa did not come to faith in Christ Jesus as far as we know. We know that because he did not become a Christian. You can't come to true faith in Christ Jesus without obeying him as Lord. It's not possible. True and rational words. Wisdom, did it get it done? No. Could Agrippa know these things? He could know them and not become a Christian. Even more so, you can see signs and not believe. Not only can you know and not believe, you can see signs and not believe. And you think, well, preacher man, if I saw the Israelites cross the Red Sea, I'd never grumble another day. Is that what the Old Testament tells us the experience of God's people is? John chapter 6, fascinating chapter in the Bible. You know what Jesus has just done in the beginning of John chapter 6? Fed 5,000 people. Fed them with five little old sorry loaves and two fish. Fed 5,000 people. Do you think that sign lasted all of Jesus' ministry? It didn't last a minute. I've always found this humorous to me, that the sign they asked for is for food. Again, I remind you, Jesus just fed 5,000 people with five little old pieces of bread and two fish. If you're in the book of John, look at verse 30, chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 30. John 6 and verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Have you ever felt frustrated as a parent or as a Christian? I want you to just put yourself in Jesus' shoes here for just a moment. I don't know how he didn't slap every one of them, because that would be my instinct. I just fed 5,000 people. What sign? What sign? It gets worse. Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." Again, you're Jesus for just a moment. You're asking me about bread? You're asking me if I can produce bread. This is the thing that you want to know what I can do. Back to the text. Moses there, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus corrects that foolishness. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So the young man in my college Bible class who asked me, "Don't I need a sign to become a Christian?" Why weren't these people believers? They had signs. Why wasn't Agrippa a believer? He had wisdom. He had knowledge. Remember I told you the King James of that phrase? Does that ring in your bell somewhere? Because let me tell you something. Knowledge and signs do not produce faith. Believe it or not, preaching does that. Preaching the gospel does that. And it's not just the purview of the man who stands up here on Sunday morning. It's your responsibility. I don't know if I stole this analogy or made it up. I've used it for so long now I can't really remember where it came from, but I like it. Let's say in Dover right now, there was a cloud of killer hornets headed this way, 20 miles wide. One sting, you die. There's this horde of hornets coming from Dover, and they're coming at 50 miles an hour. I'm not a very good mathematician. It wouldn't be long till they get here. And there's a pond outside that if we took a bath in, everybody would be immune to the hornets. What would I be doing right now? What would you be doing right now? We'd be running out this door telling everybody, "Survive the hornets. We have the antidote. Come be dipped and be saved." How many of them would stand outside the pond and go, "Just sprinkle a little on my forehead if you don't mind. I'll just be effused. I'll stand here and you just pour some on my head." Is that the reaction that we would see? People would be diving into the pond because we could save their physical life. Now, is it the preacher's responsibility to preach the gospel? Yes. But would you sit here and let me run out that door and you just sit here and go, "Well, good luck. I hope he can save a couple lives." No. Guys, it's more serious than hornets in our earthly life. You are going to spend eternity somewhere. Write it down. Whether you spend that eternity with God or away from God depends on whether you believe and you respect the sacrifice of the Father of His Son. I've said this before. Do people tell when Peter, when you get to the pearly gates of heaven jokes anymore? I don't know if people tell this. It used to be a kind of a standard joke. You get to the pearly gates and Peter's there, and then there'd be a question. Here's the question. If there's a pearly gates question, it is this. God will be there, and He will want to know what you did with His Son. If you're not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, that should chill you to the bone. Because that's the question. You can know and not believe. You can see signs and not believe. Perpetual signs won't work. There's a reason Jesus didn't just continue to do signs everywhere He went. There's a reason why in the church today there are signs no longer. Because let me tell you something, it didn't work in Jesus' day, it won't work in our day. Signs don't produce perpetual faith. Perpetual signs do not produce perpetual faith. John chapter 6 again, verse 26. Again, what has He just done? Fed 5,000 people. What are the people doing? Following Him around. Did Jesus have the power to feed them perpetually? Yes. Is that what He's trying to develop in them? No. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Do you know what would happen today let's say for just a moment, Dave Brown had the power to heal. If Dave Brown went to the hospital and laid his hands on everybody in ICU and healed them today, you know what people would want to know a week later? Why ain't he doing it again? And they'd be worried about so much about whether somebody's healed or not, they would forget about what's truly important. They would forget about what is truly important, and that is God and serving Him faithfully. Perpetual signs won't work. You can have signs and still not believe. You can also know but not see. Take a look at Mark chapter 4. Jesus here is discussing the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus has told this beautiful story of the sower sowing the seed, and some falls on the hard, stony path, and the birds come and get it. Some fall on the rocky soil, it springs up and withers. Some fall in good soil but has thorns, and the thorns overcome it, and some fall in good soil. And just like in our modern age, not everybody gets it. The Word of God is a dividing line, by the way. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But the Word of God is a dividing line between those who see and those who hear and those who do not. And Jesus had to deal with that. Jesus had to deal with that even though He could perform miracles, even though He had all wisdom. Look at what Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, because there's something else that's involved greater and more than signs and miracles. Allow me to begin in verse 10. "And when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parables. And He," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" See and not perceive, hear and not understand. Jesus is saying they can see miracles. They can hear the truth and still not have faith. What's the difference? That word "turn" there, what does that word mean? Turn means repent. Put true faith in Jesus Christ. When I put my true faith in Jesus Christ and I begin to see the world from a spiritual angle and not a physical angle, then the things I think I see, I truly begin to see. And the things that I have a hard time hearing. You know why people don't want to hear about faith? Because they don't want to repent. I'm going to say that again. the reason people can see and not perceive and hear and not understand is they don't want to repent. They have a hard heart. Remember, this is a parable about the sower. Problem is with the heart. The problem is not with the knowledge that's accessible to them. The problem is not the signs that have been done. The problem is the heart. Jesus had the signs and had the knowledge, and yet they saw and did not perceive, heard and did not understand. What's the problem? The same as today. The dividing line between those who see and those who don't is the heart. Because if I truly put my faith in Christ as the resurrected Lord and Son of God, and I understand that God has given him a kingdom, and that I can serve in it, and he will save me, that I can get to that last day, and I can stand at the pearly gates, and when the Lord asks me, how did I treat his son, I can say to him, Lord, I have served him faithfully all my life. That's the answer you want to be able to give. But you can't give that answer until you begin to see Jesus for who he is, and hear what he has to say. And to hear means obey. And then you'll turn. Look at the last bit of that phrase. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. We're guilty. When we get to the pearly gates, we'll still be guilty. God, the righteous judge, can judge us no other way than guilty. But that's not all the story, is there? God says guilty, but forgiven. Guilty, but justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Guilty, but faithful. Guilty, but having turned. Guilty, but having been forgiven. And then I can walk into the presence of God in robes that are white, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. You're not going to hear that from the world. You're not going to hear that from somebody who thinks they have all worldly knowledge. You're just not. That kind of faith doesn't require perpetual signs. If I need a perpetual sign, how weak is my faith? How many times did Jesus say to his apostles when they were in trouble, O ye of little faith, have no fear. Because what we need is not signs. What we need is not knowledge. What we need is faith. Acts chapter 17. Paul, in this chapter, starts appealing to the Romans with reason. To the Greeks, I should say. Starts appealing to the Greeks with reason early in this chapter. And they treat him like a fool. They call him a babbler, if you're familiar with the text. And they put him up for sport almost and say, well, let's hear what this babbler has to say. That's what the text says. Then Jesus does something very interesting. He appeals to them with reason to some extent, but then he makes his final plea based on one miracle that they never saw. You know, your faith is based on a miracle you've never seen. My faith is based on a miracle I've never seen. But it's the miracle. It's the sign. And in that one sign, God wants you to place your faith. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. We've heard so many sermons about this through the years. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. Why should I believe in him, Paul? And of this, he, God, has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There are other people in the Bible that are raised from the dead. It's true. Do you know what the difference between Lazarus and Jesus is? Do you know what the difference between the two boys that Elijah and Elisha rose from the dead and Jesus is? Jesus never died again. When Jesus rose up from that grave, it was total victory over death. Jesus is the eternal life. He rose to prove for all time that if I die before the Lord comes, God can resurrect me because he resurrected Jesus. And why do I believe it? Because no man can show me the tomb and no man can show me the grave. Let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and said, "This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. If I were a Jew, if I were a chief priest, you know what I would have followed Peter around with? The body of Jesus Christ." And I would say to him, "Preach again about this man being raised from the dead, big time. Tell me again how God raised this man from the dead. Here's his body." Do you know why they didn't? Because they couldn't. Jesus died, went to the tomb, and God raised him up. You want eternal life? Why should I think you could give me something you don't have? Jesus has it. God has it. The great sign for all time is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Just briefly, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. What Paul tells us there is that the very sign of all time proved who Jesus was. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. "And was declared to be," this is Jesus, "and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness." How is that? "By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Without the resurrection, there is no faith. Without people who believe it, preaching it, there is no faith. Do you believe it? Preach it. Your story can convince someone. Everyone in this room has there's a point at which you made the decision to become a Christian. Every one of you. It is unique to you, and what you don't know is someone out there needs to hear it. Someone out there needs to hear you say, "I believe that Jesus died and was resurrected." And then they need to see you live your life like he's your Lord. It can change their life in ways my preaching from the pulpit cannot. God was declaring for all time, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." We began our lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll end it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll take a look at some verses just immediately before what we began with. Verse 17. I intentionally began in verse 18 so that I could finish with verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." The cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Not knowledge. I'm going to do no miracle. I'm not going to dazzle you with some eloquence or some well put together theory. Neither is Paul. We're going to preach the cross. If I rely on anything else, I'm diminishing the cross, lest I empty it of its power. I believe in the cross. I believe not only that it happened, I believe not only that God raised him from the dead, I believe that if I die before he comes, I can entrust my soul to he who judges faithfully, just as Christ did. I'm ready to go. Let's get up a bus right now. May the Lord come this hour. Let's go to heaven. Let's get excited about eternal life. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation for those who believe. To the Jew first, who want signs, the Greek who need knowledge." What do they really need? The gospel of Jesus Christ. "In it, a righteousness from God is delivered from faith, for faith, from faith, or from faith for faith, depending on your translation, that the righteous shall live by faith." The righteousness of faith, the idea that those who put their faith in Christ Jesus will be justified by his blood, that message produced faith in me, has produced faith in you that believe, and will produce faith in others. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to heal those who would turn. That's our message. Do you believe in the resurrection? All will confess Jesus Christ as Lord at one point. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. Every knee will bow. You have the choice to make that you can do it here today and be in the kingdom when 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take the kingdom and hand it over to God. Where do you want to be? Matthew chapter 25 tells us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you have faith? Do you believe in Jesus? If you've never put that faith into action, you can turn today as we stand and as we sing.